Well, good morning, everyone. I feel like, considering we're an hour here earlier, I feel like we need to do something to wake up a little bit. So I don't know if you want to just stand up and move in your chair. If you want to actually greet people, that's fine too. But I need to do something different than just you just sitting there. So why don't you get up for just a second, move a little bit, shake a few hands, maybe not wander too far, but shake a few hands next to you or something, and just kind of be ready to hear here this morning. If you're comfortable just waving, that's fine too. That works for me. I didn't realize the time is slipping away from us, so we probably should keep moving. So appreciate you moving up and getting around and doing something a little different. If you start to doze or something, or you think your neighbor's starting to doze, go ahead and nudge them. You have my permission to do that this morning. So I have a hard time with switching with daylight saving, so I don't know if anybody else has that trouble or not. Fallback works much better for me too. So. When we jump in, or while we jump in here this morning again, looking at this series that we're looking at called I Am N, and I'll explain what that means if you haven't made it here the last couple weeks. But the premise of this series is to look at the world, like the video showed, just looking around the world at Christians, those of us that are those that are followers of Christ, that are suffering persecution all over the world. And you can name countries, you know, all sorts of countries that are facing severe persecution. I think it's happening everywhere, even in our country, but severe persecution for their faith. And the premise is just looking at what that means and how that impacts us and what that can mean for us. And again, part of it, I wanted to kind of open my eyes to what that looks like. And I'm hoping the videos have done that a little bit. If you've got the devotional, I actually still have a couple of those left. Those stories are really neat and worthwhile. Just to kind of begin to open our eyes a little bit more. We know what's happening, but can we wrap our hearts and our minds around it a little bit deeper? And then also to inspire us, as we've walked through a couple of these last few weeks, is there practices, the things and the choices that these Christians around the world are making, able to inspire us to step out into our world as well? And so that's been my hope and my prayer moving forward through this. But as I've discussed and looked at this, I Am N, the title comes from this idea of a Nazarene. I am a Nazarene is basically what the title is. And a Nazarene is, from the Quran, the Islamic holy text, the word for a Christian, especially in the Iraq-Iran area. And what would happen is this: the Islamic State, or ISIS, these militants would come in, and they would find Christians, they'd find their homes, they'd find their businesses, they'd find their churches, and they would spray paint that, you can kind of see it, that red letter, it's Arabic noon, which for us is the N. They'd spray paint that on their buildings in different places, and that would signify that there was a Christian here, that there was someone that followed Christ here, and then they would obviously that would impact their lives in lots of different ways. And ultimately, they gave those Christians in that area, especially in northern Iraq and the Iran area, a choice, basically four options. One, you can convert back to Islam, give up Christianity, renounce Christianity, come back to Islam. Second, you could pay a tax, which was difficult because of different circumstances and situations. Most people couldn't pay the tax, at least not long term. And then the third choice was to leave, pick up your stuff, or to even just get moving now. And the fourth option was to die. And if they weren't willing to go back to Islam and they were going to hold to their faith, their options became leave or die. And so many Christians were leaving. The last 16, 17 years, there have been millions of Christians fleeing from this area and find refuge. And the videos we've been watching have shown those refugee camps, shown how these Christians have drawn together and found safety in different places. Often when they've left their homes, all they've had was the clothes on their back. Aren't able to grab all their stuff, aren't able to grab their phone and their Kindles and their iPods and all their, you know, the things that I would grab if I was forced out, right? They have the clothes in their back and they're forced out. and they find safety in these refugee camps. But we look at the last few weeks, why they would do this. Why would these Christians suffer these things? And a couple weeks ago, we looked at the ultimate sacrifice. Why were they willing to sacrifice? Well, because Jesus sacrificed. And we looked at tried to share in the communion meditation, even in the children's story, the things that Christ suffered. From the physical beatings, the flogging, and the horrendous things there, to the cross, obviously, but also all the mocking, humiliation, the teasing, the taunting that he experienced as well. We saw that a couple weeks ago, and why these Christians and why we maybe can step out of our comfort zone and step into things that God's calling us to do as well. And then last week we looked at why would they have this courage? How can they be courageous? One of the amazing things that I've seen in these stories is that these Christians don't just run and hide, right? You come and you persecute me a little bit, right? If you just even make fun of me, I'm going to go find a corner and just hide in it as long as I can until you go away, kind of a thing. And these Christians aren't doing that. They're fleeing and they're getting to safety, physical safety, but they're not stopping, right? The guy at the end, we've seen him a couple weeks, continues to go out, passing out Bibles, continuing to talk about Jesus, getting arrested, and I just have to chuckle. He says he signed up, I won't do this anymore, I won't talk anymore about this, and he said it's been the third time that he signed that for him, so obviously that's working well for him. But, you know, they're still going out. They're not hiding in corners. They're not, you know, just sitting back. They're not just surviving to the next day like I feel like I often do. I'm just surviving to the next day. They are going out, and they are being purposeful and courageous. And so this morning, what I'd like to look at is another thing that's very counterintuitive to the way we would respond to suffering, right? Very few of us would say that joy is a way that we respond to suffering, to persecution, to hardship. But if we look throughout the New Testament, we look throughout the Bible, we see that that is a prevalent idea. That is a prevalent theme that runs throughout what Jesus tells us, what the Apostle Paul tells us, what others, of this is what a response to that should be. Or maybe even not should be, but can absolutely be. And so in thinking about this and processing this, I just got to thinking, you know, how is this even possible? How can I have joy when someone is making fun of me? How can I have joy when someone's, you know, for them, maybe knocking out their teeth? How can I, you know, have joy when I'm being beaten? I watched Monday night the movie that comes from a lot of this stuff is called Tortured for Christ. And I'm going to fail on his name, but it's Wormbrand or something like that. Is anybody, maybe somebody else knows more about it. But anyway, this video, a movie I watched, just a great, great movie, showed just the torture that they went through. And this was back in, I want to say the 50s or so, but this the torture that they experienced that time and even today. But how can they find joy in this? And one quote I found from a Chinese Christian said this: we have joy, real joy. The joy in this difficult situation is real joy. And it must be joy from the Lord. Otherwise, how can we endure the hardship? And that's really where it comes from, is that joy isn't something that I manufacture, that joy isn't something that I create, it's something that only God can provide and lead us towards. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, that's what we're going to kind of process and just kind of break down what does this look like and how does this work in our world. And so to start out with, I want to start out with this idea of what joy is and joy's confusion with happiness. A lot of times we think, well, joy is just continual happiness, or happiness that happens, you know, wherever or all the time. But happiness really depends, like the word implies, happiness depends upon what happens, right? Something good happens. You get a good report. Someone smiles, you know, or says hi to you, and there's situations, your circumstances in life are good, and you're happy, right? And then conversely, when things go bad, when things are negative, when you have bad experiences, then you obviously there's sad and there's anger and there's frustration, there's other emotions, but happiness depends upon what happens. And so when we look at, you know, obviously our world, when we look at our own lives, when we look at Christians around the world, there's obviously a lot of things that happen that aren't going to bring happiness. So how can we have joy in those things? And that distinguishes the two here. Because we can have joy dependent upon, regardless of the choices or regardless of what happens around us. In the ups and downs of the day-to-day kind of things, joy is more of a constant thing that runs beneath happiness. It's not circumstance-dependent. Ultimately, joy depends upon Jesus. And I don't know if this makes sense for you, but as I've processed this, especially this week, I've been thinking about joy. It's kind of something I wanted to sit right here, all right? It's right, I don't know where this is in your body, if you're a you know, somebody knows more about biology, somewhere above your stomach maybe here. This is where my joy I want to sit. And it's not it's gonna be foundational on Jesus. It's gonna be foundational on the cross. It's gonna be foundational on the promises he has made and the hope that I have for a future. And it's gonna sit here, and it's gonna be a presence. And the gal in the video talked about how, despite her circumstances, where she was kidnapped or basically kidnapped, and her family had to buy her back, she was able to find peace despite the circumstances. And that's where I want that to sit. That's my joy. It's a peace. It's a contentment. It's finding a way to work through situations and respond in a way that's positive. Respond in a way that's not attacking and not bringing down and not defensive. And I've got a long way to go on that, to be honest with you, personally. But that I want that joy to be sitting right here for me, and it to be a constant thing that works throughout my whole life, centered again on Christ, centered on his promise as a foundational thing to build upon. And so as we look through a couple passages quickly this morning, first in Luke chapter 6, and then we're going to jump to James chapter 1, just seeing some of the things that we can experience and how we can respond to that. What does Jesus say, and how does he say we can respond to that? And then looking at James, who is actually Jesus' brother, which I think is just a cool testimony. Jesus' brother James is going to share, too, where does that joy come from, and how do we interact with that in our lives, and where can we move forward in that? And so jumping to Luke chapter 6, if you've got your Bibles, Luke chapter 6 is called the Sermon on the Plain. Sermon on the Plain, which somehow fits into this whole story, and I don't know that I have a great chronology and a great understanding of all the things, how Jesus traveled and the things he did, but it parallels in some way what we call the Sermon on the Mount that Matthew gives us. And so Jesus, in one spot, climbs up on a mountain and shares a sermon. On this one, he happens to be on a flat ground, and he's sharing a sermon. And so in Luke chapter 6, we see this teaching that Jesus, extensive teaching that Jesus is giving. And in kind of the middle of that, we see these blessings. And we see Matthew give blessings as well. Blessed are, you know, the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Luke gives us a list of them as well that Jesus shared of blessings that people can receive. And so of those three, the last one here relates to our idea and situation of joy amongst persecution. And he says this. He says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, when they spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. It says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. And so thinking about what Jesus is telling us here and the things that he maybe expects from us in some ways, that's not easy, right? Or that's definitely not natural, right? Our response to being reviled, the response to being hated, the response to being pushed away and rejected is not joy. Right, is not to rejoice, and it's certainly not to leap for joy. But Jesus says that's the response that we should have. And, you know, we can maybe work with and understand the idea of being excluded, right? Most of us have at some point in time been excluded in something, right? Or hated for some reason and different things. If you haven't, you need to tell me your secret, because I don't know how to get there. But most of us have experienced, all of us have experienced some kind of rejection, some kind of a exclusion, some kind of a reviling maybe in some ways. But the interesting thing is that I think Jesus kind of builds on it. Tom, will you go back a slide just as I break this down here a little bit? Thank you. The idea is the progression, right? To hate and to exclude. Those can be done at a distance, right? Someone can hate me, someone can exclude me, and I have no idea, right? And they can go ahead and do that, and that's fine. But as we build, I kind of had to chuckle a little bit. Sometimes it's interesting when you're excluded, because sometimes it's a natural. I'll get to that in a second. We'll get to that in a second. Sorry. So forget the last 30 seconds. We're going to move forward here. All right. So they can do that from a distance, right? They can hate us. They can exclude us from a distance. But as they revile us, as they spurn our name, that is something that is being, that is an attack. That is something they're doing purposely to us. We cannot get, you know, not notice that they are doing that. They are purposely hurting us. They are purposely coming at us. And again, it's just one of those things where we just, that is one of the most awful feelings in the world, when people are purposely hurting us, with purpose they're attacking us. And I think we understand that, Jesus understands that this isn't something, a natural response to that isn't to be joyful about it. And it's interesting too, though, that Jesus puts the premise on when you are excluded and reviled and spurned as evil, and he says, on account of my name, or on account of the Son of Man. right? I was thinking, again, there was this meme. This is where the meme fits into the whole story. So a couple weeks ago, and I was there was a guy that posted, and I'm going to have to read it because I'm going to mess it up otherwise. It says, I need more friends, and this is me, so that you'll learn a little bit about me this morning, because you all want to know more about me, right? That's why you're here. I need more friends who understand that I still want to be invited, but I'm not going. Right? And maybe some of you can agree with that, right? I want to be invited, but that doesn't mean that I'm going. And when you think about those kind of things, when you have that attitude, and I understand that I'm not angry or, you know, being defensive or anything like that, I understand I'm not going to be a fun person to invite to things, right? In some ways, right? If I'm, or, you know, if someone invites me, I say, no, I don't want to. I still want to be invited. That just doesn't mean I'm going to go to these things. And I understand, too, you know, if you're having a big shindig or something like that, you don't want to invite a person that's just going to sit in the corner and just watch everybody else, right? Which is a natural reaction for some of us introverts. But that's not the type of rejection and reviling and hatred that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about hatred and reviling that comes on account of him. If I'm out there boldly talking about him, if I am sharing about him, if I am making choices to separate myself from people or from situations because I know they're not healthy or because they're not where God wants me to be, if I am hated because of those things, then I can respond with rejoicing. A lot of the things that we get reviled for or hated for are choices that we make, right? And a silly example of me being an introvert and those kind of things, but I've done some stupid things that I get hated for, right? I've done some ridiculous and said some ridiculous things that people push me away. And that's not the reviling that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about reviling that comes on account of him. Not my own mistakes, not my own falling short. But when we suffer because of him, he says we should rejoice. We should leap for joy. And some of us probably, if we leap for joy, we probably wouldn't land on our feet again. So maybe not leaping our feet might not be good. And this is me too with that. But maybe our heart leaping for joy, right? When was the last time your heart just leapt for joy, that you had a sense of not just happiness, but just an exuberance of whatever it is, contentment, peace, happiness in some ways too, but that our heart leapt for joy? Right? Maybe it was the birth of a child, right? And I thought, was listening, and we were singing the song this morning and talking about the child who's born and the joy that comes with that, but then the troubles that may come for him as well, and working through that through God's strength. And I sometimes miss words when we sing in the mornings, and so, but those hit me this morning. But, you know, maybe we feel joy when we have the birth of a child, or maybe when we got married, or maybe when, and I had to chuckle, when the Cubs won the World Series, maybe we had a certain amount of leaping for joy with that for some of us. Okay, for some of us, thanks. Or you know, when you know, maybe there's different things, but that doesn't happen often enough, and it certainly doesn't happen when we're feeling suffering, when we're feeling hardship, when we're feeling pain. But when Jesus says you can do that, it isn't, again, something we manufacture. It isn't something that we create. It's something that he can provide if we allow him to. And then he goes on and he talks about how as we rejoice, you can go to the next one again, Tom, as we rejoice and we leap for joy, we will have a reward, a great reward in heaven. And I talked about this a couple weeks ago, that when I read reward in heaven, I don't mean that I'm going to have a bigger mansion than everybody else in heaven. I don't read that I'm going to have a closer house to Jesus or have all of these possessions or benefits or blessings in heaven. When I think of great reward in heaven, I just think that I'm going to have a deeper, more connected relationship with Christ. And I think all of us, you know, as we get to heaven, we'll have a connection with Jesus. But I think that as we interact in this world more and more with Christ, as we interact more and more with God in this world, then that relationship will just continue into heaven. And so great our reward in heaven. Heaven itself is a great reward, but the more we're able to just dig into him, the more we're able to just relate to where he is and connect with him, in our suffering especially, in our persecution especially, to be able to dig deep into that relationship, to struggle and to wrestle with these things, then the reward itself of connecting with him is great. It's wonderful. And only, again, like the Chinese Christian said, only through God can that grace and that joy abound. And so in looking at Luke chapter 6, again, we see the hatred and the persecution that we suffer from others and the joy that can come with it and the reward if we can connect with God through that time, wrestle with him through that suffering and that persecution, maybe even that depression. We're able to find that greater reward with him, not only in heaven, but now in James then too. In James chapter 1, if you want to flip there, gives us another reason why we can have joy in our suffering, joy in our trials. And again, James is the brother of Jesus. And if you just think about your own siblings, what would it take for you to say that your sibling was the son of God? I mean, that'd be impossible, probably, basically. But James grew up with Jesus, right? James knew him for his whole life, James's whole life. And he was able to, at the end of his, or, you know, as he got older, James was able to say, no, he is God's son. And I just think that's a great testimony. And so this is what James writes in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." I'm going to use perseverance there. "For the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And again, we see the spiritual benefit of connecting, of allowing our joy to come in that suffering and persecution from Jesus in Luke 6. James gives us a little bit different vantage point. He says, not only do you have that spiritual benefit, but you'll have some relational and even physical and social benefit for having joy in suffering. Actually, he's saying that when we suffer those things, we should have joy. Joy should be because of our suffering, because we know the outskirts or what's going to happen. I actually heard, and this isn't, you know, me trying to do anything offensive or anything like that, but I heard from the time I left here as a youth pastor back in the 2006 to 2010, I was here as youth pastor, and between that time and coming back here again as the senior pastor, that I was a different person. I had heard this from a couple different people, that I had changed or I had grown or I had matured. And at first, my initial reaction is, I was pretty mature back then, I thought. I don't know what you're talking about. But then I got to thinking, and I was like, no, you're right. You know, and that's the point, right? Is I can point out two or three specific situations that I went through that I felt like I had a choice. I could have gone down this path, and I could have said, I'm just going to be angry and bitter, and I'm going to fight with this, and I'm going to push back, and I'm going to be defensive, or I can go this way, and I can connect with God, and I can allow Jesus to speak into my heart, and I can grow from this. I can go back to those people and those situations, and I can apologize for my part. I can expect something back from them for their part. And again, there were two or three between those, about 5-6 years, right? 5 or 6 years between that I can say, yeah, though I am definitely, and I hope, you know, even the last 2 years, and even now in the next 3, 5, 7, 20, 50 years, however long it is, that there are more of those. I shouldn't say that because I don't want to go through those too often, but I hope there are those maturing situations, those choices, those opportunities where I can say, yeah, I'm going to go down this path and be angry and bitter and you know, choose to focus on myself, or I can go down this path and find a joy, find a contentment, find a peace in those situations and find ways to mature through that. And I think that's what James is saying, is that when we go through that, we can be joyful because we know God is helping us to grow. God is leading us to persevere. God is leading us ultimately to what he says, perfection and completion. And I don't think any of us are quite there yet in this world, right? So we probably all still have work to grow. But in the next, as we grow closer to God, as we interact with Jesus, that perfection and completion can come as we draw into him, into heaven. And so in thinking of all of this, there was a song that jumped out to me this morning, and I was going to play it for you, but I'm just going to, well, I'll start by reading the words, and may end up singing them at some point here, but from a song called Beautiful Things. And it was playing, I don't know if you heard it this morning, I tried to play it during the, as we came in this morning. If you want to go home and listen to it, I encourage you to do it. It's just a beautiful song, but it talks about this idea of where things can go and how God can work in situations. And he says this, the song says this by Gunger. It says, all this pain, I wonder if I'll ever find my way. I wonder if my life can really change at all. He says, all of this earth, could all that is lost ever be found? And could a garden come up from this ground at all? And this is part where I'm going to sing, so I apologize. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of dust. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of us. I just think there's so much power in that. So much meaning in the idea that God can take all of that junk, all of that garbage, and I haven't done this yet, but I'm thinking about trying to do a compost pile, right? And you just throw a bunch of stuff in that compost pile and you load it up, and eventually that all turns into something wonderful, something useful, something productive. And I don't want my life to ever get to a point where the suffering and the anguish and the pain gets so great that I decide that I'm done allowing God to work, and I'm just going to sit in my misery. And so my prayer for all of us is that as we work through those things, as we work through those difficult times, we work through those difficult relationships, those difficult emotions, that we will always see a light, an image, a purpose behind all of those things. And I need to hold on to that light. I need to hold on to those that purpose in my suffering and struggling as well. And so as we close, what I'd like to close with, and I kind of changed my plans just this morning, actually. I wanted to close with these words, and they're from a third century man. So, thousands of, long time ago, I guess, I'm trying to calculate, but third century, 1600, 1700 years ago. And this man wrote this, he penned these as his final words to a friend, this man was anticipating his death, writing these final words. He said, "It's a bad world. An incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy 1,000 times better than any pleasure of this life. These people are despised and they are persecuted, but they don't care. They are masters of their own souls. They have overcome the world. And these people are Christians. And I am one of them." As a sermon series says, I am N. This morning I declare that I am N, and I pray that we can enjoy, connect with the other Christians around the world and say that we are in. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the joy that you can provide, that constant presence, that constant peace, that constant reminder that you are with us and you have a purpose, you have a plan, you want us to move forward towards you. And I pray that amongst those suffering, amongst that hardship, amongst that agony that we can feel, that you reveal that to us. You show up in a unique and powerful way and help us to choose the path that brings growth, that brings maturity, that brings life. And I pray for those around the world that are suffering persecution, even right at this moment, being beaten or mocked, ridiculed. We just pray that you provide them some sort of protection, your supernatural protection. And we just pray for your grace to survive in that situation as well. Not just survive, but to thrive. And we pray this on your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team is going to come forward. Respond in whatever way that looks for you. And so why don't we go ahead and stand? We'll sing our invitation hymn and respond in whatever way you feel called this morning, prayer or a confession or whatever it looks like. Let's sing together.